First Kings chapter 12, reading at verse 1. And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel were come to Shechem to make him king. And it came to pass when Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who was yet in Egypt, heard of it, for he was fled from the presence of King Solomon, and Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt, that they sent and called him. And Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spake unto Rehoboam, saying, Thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore make thou the grievous service of thy father and his heavy yoke which he put upon us lighter, and we will serve thee. And he said unto them, Depart yet for 3 days, then come again to me. And the people departed. And King Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived, and said, How do you advise that I may answer this people? And they spake unto him, saying, If thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and wilt serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever. But he forsook the counsel of the old men, which they had given him, and consulted with the young men that were grown up with him, and which stood before him. And he said unto them, What counsel give ye that we may answer this people, who have spoken to me, saying, Make the yoke which thy father did put upon us lighter? And the young men that were grown up with him spake unto him, saying, Thus shalt thou speak unto this people that spake unto thee, saying, Thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter unto us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, My little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. And now whereas my father did lay you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father has chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king had appointed, saying, Come to me again the third day. And the king answered the people roughly, and forsook the old men's counsel that they gave him, and spake to them after the counsel of the young men, saying, My father made your yoke heavy, and I will add to your yoke. My father also chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. Wherefore the king hearkened not unto the people, for the cause was from the Lord, that he might perform his saying which the Lord spake by Ahijah the Shilonite unto Jeroboam the son of Nebat. So when all Israel saw that the king hearkened not unto them, the people answered the king, saying, What portion have we in David? Neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now see to thine own house, David. So Israel departed unto their tents. But as for the children of Israel which dwelt in the cities of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them. Then King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was over the tribute, and all Israel stoned him with stones that he died. Therefore King Rehoboam made speed to get him up to his chariot to flee to Jerusalem. So Israel rebelled against the house of David unto this day. And it came to pass when all Israel heard that Jeroboam was come again, that they sent and called him unto the congregation, and made him king over all Israel. There was none that followed the house of David, but the tribe of Judah only. Very sad chapter concerning the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. This chapter contains the record of the division amongst the 12 tribes of Israel in the early days of the reign of Rehoboam. A division that remains until this day. A division which in fact shall not be healed until our Lord appears and the nation of Israel experiences her new birth. While in 1 Kings chapter 12, in its circumstantial evidence, attributes this division to the folly of Solomon's son Rehoboam, chapter 11, the preceding chapter informs us that this division was in fact the result of God's governmental dealings with Solomon, and that but for David's sake, all Israel might have been lost to the house of David. Thus we read in 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 9, The Lord was angry with Solomon. Verse 11, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee, and will give it to thy servant. Verse 13, Howbeit I will not rend away all the kingdom, but will give one tribe to thy son for David my servant's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen. Never has there been a king so richly endowed by God as was Solomon. wisdom, wealth, power, and fame were his. And 1 Kings chapter 10 says, all the earth sought Solomon. King Solomon, however, loved strange women. And when he became old, his wives turned away his heart. Great tragedy was that. Solomon introduced idolatry. And he introduced it in the hill that is before Jerusalem. That is, in the very site of Jehovah's temple. And thus, God, who had so liberally blessed Solomon, is dishonored by him. What lessons one could learn if we were dealing with the reign of Solomon. Chapter 11, verse 11 says, where the Lord said unto Solomon, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee, and will give it to thy servant. God, however, for David's sake, promised Solomon 2 things. And what were these 2 things? Number 1, he would not rend the kingdom in Solomon's days, but in his son's days. And number 2, he would not rend away all of the kingdom. When we come, of course, to chapter 12, there is a hint that God was carrying out his threat, carrying out his judgment. Though Rehoboam, in his folly, did not hearken to the complaint of the people. We have the hint in chapter 12, verse 15, and again in chapter 12, verse 24. Chapter 12, verse 15 says, wherefore the king hearkened not unto the people, for the cause was from the Lord. Despite the folly of Rehoboam, as we're going to see, there is this hint that the cause was from the Lord. Chapter 12, verse 24, when Rehoboam would bring back the kingdom with 180,000 chosen warriors, Shemaiah said, thus saith the Lord, ye shall not go up nor fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Return every man to his house, for this thing is from me. This division is from me. God was but carrying out the judgment that he pronounced upon Solomon in chapter 11. Now I want you to think with me of this tragic division amongst the 12 tribes. And we want to learn lessons what one feels are so important to learn in these days when God's people are being so sorely divided. What lessons we can learn. In 1 Kings chapter 12, circumstantially, the parties involved were 3. There was Rehoboam, there was Jeroboam, and there were the 10 tribes, spoken of as Ephraim. A brief look into their history, with special regard to their character, yields instructive information. Now I want to do that just now. Thinking first of all of Rehoboam. Rehoboam's name has a twofold meaning. It means, number 1, liberator, and number 2, enlarger of the people. There's the twofold meaning of the name Rehoboam. Number 1, a liberator. Number 2, enlarger of the people. But if ever a man belied his name, it was Rehoboam. For at the commencement of his reign, he by his folly diminished God's people instead of enlarging them. And towards the end of his reign, instead of liberating God's people, he brought them into bondage. Into bondage to Shishak, king of Egypt. This we find in 1 Kings chapter 14. Some indication of his character can be learned from lips both of his father Solomon and from his son Abijah. Both Solomon, that is Rehoboam's father, and Abijah, Rehoboam's son, give us an insight into the character of Rehoboam himself. Solomon's doubts as to Rehoboam's ability are expressed in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Let me quote the words of Solomon in that chapter. No doubt he's thinking of Rehoboam. Yea, I hated all my labour which I'd taken under the sun, because I should leave it under the man that shall be after me. Answers Solomon, who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Thus Solomon had grave doubts about Rehoboam. And what about Rehoboam's son, Abijah? After the death of Rehoboam, before Abijah went to war with Jeroboam, Abijah had this to say in 2 Chronicles chapter 13. Jeroboam and his men strengthened themselves against Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, when Rehoboam was young and tender-hearted and could not withstand them. Let us just observe how this should read. And remember that this is Abijah speaking of his father Rehoboam. When Rehoboam was young, the word young there should be rendered inexperienced. He was in fact 41 years of age. But, says Abijah, he was inexperienced. And the word tender-hearted should read faint-hearted. He was inexperienced, and he was faint-hearted, and could not withstand them, that should read, and did not show himself strong. Thus Abijah had this to say about his father Rehoboam. Rehoboam, we remind our hearts of this, also had the great privilege and advantage of the wise counsel of Solomon, particularly contained in the book of the Proverbs. But despite all of this, the policies of Rehoboam as king contained a mixture of strategy and stupidity. One time we would think he was a strategist. Then he acts in ever such a stupid fashion. Think of his strategy in chapter 12, verse 1. He went to Shechem in the north to be made king. Rather a strange thing for Rehoboam to do, to go up to Shechem in the north in order to be made king. Why did he do this? Ah, this was strategy. Undoubtedly, he wanted to appease and to gratiate the tribes in the north who had become dissatisfied with his father's levy of labour. I'll go up into the dissatisfied tribes in the north and be made king there, and perhaps I'll be able to appease them and to gratiate them. Now that was strategy. But then we have his stupidity. He caused these tribes to become angry by making a most arrogant, irrational, and threatening speech. Thus, with the record of this in chapter 12, verse 14, he said to these tribes, "My little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions." Undoing the strategy of verse 1. Think of his strategy again in 1 Kings 12, recorded further in 2 Chronicles chapter 11. We're told how he gathered an army of chosen men, of warriors, to bring back the kingdom to himself. But when Shemaiah, the man of God, told him from the Lord that he must not fight against his brethren, Rehoboam obeyed the words of the Lord, and he acted as a wise king. Instead of attacking Jeroboam, he wisely built cities, fortified strongholds to defend what the Lord had left to him for David's sake. He gave his captains victuals, shields and spears, and made them exceeding strong. The Levites and the priests who left Jeroboam to come to Jerusalem to sacrifice unto the Lord God of their fathers made Rehoboam strong for 3 years. And we're told, for 3 years he walked. They walked in the way of David and Solomon. He dealt wisely too, dispersing all his children throughout all the countries of Judah and Benjamin, and to every fenced city, and gave them victuals in abundance. No doubt Rehoboam would endeavour to avert the calamities that befell his father Solomon towards the end of Solomon's reign, 1 Kings chapter 11. But if that was his strategy, think now of his stupidity. If he learned the lesson from his father's unhappy experience, he failed in another. For Rehoboam, like his father, desired many wives. He desired a multitude of wives. And this was the result. Having strengthened himself, he failed to trust God. It was a wise thing to strengthen himself, but certainly not at the expense of trusting God. His heart went after many wives. He forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. And God used Shishak, king of Egypt, to chastise him. And Rehoboam eventually became a tributary to Shishak, king of Egypt. The reason for Rehoboam's failure is summed up in the Holy Spirit's comment in 1 Kings 12, verse 14. And he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. There was Rehoboam. Think with you now of the 10 tribes, or Ephraim as you will. Just as the two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, are constantly referred to as Judah, so the 10 tribes are constantly referred to as Ephraim. It appears that Ephraim took a leading part in the revolt of 1 Kings chapter 12. Was this because of their proximity? I don't think this was the case. The reasons I suggest are indicated in the history of Ephraim. Ephraim was one of Joseph's sons. Thus Ephraim claimed the blessings by Jacob and Moses on Joseph. With this result, this made Ephraim to be a proud tribe. And as we shall see, Ephraim was characterized by self-assertion and aspiration to leadership. My dear brethren, before proceeding any further, this has caused more havoc, more heartaches, more division amongst God's people than anything else. Pride, self-assertion, and aspiration to leadership. Let us just have a brief glimpse of Ephraim. In Judges chapter 7 and chapter 8, we discover that Ephraim was jealous of Gideon's victory over the Midianites. Jealous of the fact that Gideon had won a victory over the Midianites. And they were angry with Gideon, who had wrought this victory, that he did not call them to war. Why, they said, why hast thou served us thus, that thou callest us not, when thou wentest to fight with the Midianites? And they did chide with him sharply. A man had won this victory. All Israel acclaimed him as king, including Ephraim. Ephraim acclaimed Saul as king. I wonder why they were prepared to do this. Well, Saul was of Benjamin, and Benjamin was Joseph's brother. Why, they said, he's one of us. We'll acknowledge him king. We'll acclaim him king. He's one of us. But when David was made king of Judah at Hebron, it was quite a different matter. He is not acclaimed by Ephraim. Ephraim with other tribes, they accepted Ish-bosheth as their king. And why would they not acknowledge David? And why did they accept Ish-bosheth? Well, Ish-bosheth was Saul's son. And for 7 years, there was war and strife. David was of the tribe of Judah. He's not one of us. He's not one of our men. And they refused to acknowledge him. And they accepted Ish-bosheth as their king because he was Saul's son. This was the tribe that was the head of the 10 tribes, which, led by Jeroboam, made this demand on Rehoboam in 1 Kings chapter 12. Thus, summing up, what can we say about Ephraim? Ephraim was proud. Ephraim was self-assertive. Ephraim was envious. Ephraim was characterized by aspiring to leadership. My brother, I want you to listen to this. For I believe this has a voice for us in the days in which we live. Ephraim was more concerned with contending with his brethren than helping them in the conflict against the common enemy. Is that not characteristic of so many of us today? So deeply involved in a conflict with our brethren, instead of helping one another in a conflict with a common enemy. I heard a brother say in Ireland some years ago, speaking with him at a conference, he said this: Germany never found it necessary to make a frontal attack on the nation of France. And the reason was this: they had too many sympathizers amongst the French to make that necessary. And all that Germany required to do was to leave the French to fight the bit out amongst themselves. My dear brother, is that not what's happening today? Oh, the havoc. Oh, the division. Oh, the heartbreaks. When we should be joining together in conflict with the enemy, we're engaged in bitter fighting and havoc and conflict amongst ourselves. Why? Pride, self-assertion, and aspiring to leadership. My dear brother, and I would say today, in our pride, self-assertion, envy, and aspiration to leadership, were becoming guilty of slaying each other. Now that's plain speaking, dear brethren, but the time has come when we're required to listen to plain speaking. That's Ephraim. But then we have Jeroboam. What kind of man was Jeroboam? Jeroboam was a man who was ambitious for power. So the Lord threw Ahijah to Jeroboam in 1 Kings chapter 11. And I will take thee, and thou shalt reign according to all that thy soul desireth, and shall be king over all Israel. Notice the expression, according to all that thy soul desireth. This is what Jeroboam's soul desired. He desired power. He desired to be in a position to rule. Jeroboam was a man who was promoted from a humble and a lowly station to a position of importance. 1 Kings chapter 11 verses 26-28 make it clear that he was of course promoted by merit, promoted on merit by Solomon, for he was a mighty man of valour and industrious. Well, let me suggest this. Maybe his promotion gave him a taste for power. I believe it was Jeroboam's promotion that gave him a taste for power. If I read aright in 1 Kings chapter 11, at least he felt it right to buy a new coat in honour of his promotion and to celebrate the fact that he had been promoted by Solomon, and is showing off his new coat as he would celebrate the promotion and the power that was now his. Told by Abijah in 1 Kings chapter 11 that he would be given the 10 tribes by God, this man Jeroboam could not wait God's time. His desire for power and position was of such sort he couldn't wait God's time, and possibly acting before the time, he rebelled against Solomon and he had to flee for his life down into Egypt. Though God had said, not in Solomon's time will I give it to you, but in his son's time. God in fact had promised Jeroboam two things. If Jeroboam would do that which was right in his sight and keep his statutes and commandments. What were the two things? Chapter 11 verse 38. I will be with thee and build thee a sure house as I built for David, and will give Israel unto thee. What a promise to Jeroboam. Number two, chapter 11 verse 39. I will afflict the seed of David, but not forever. In other words, the twofold promise that the Lord gave to Jeroboam was this. I will establish you, and I will deal with any opposition. But despite this twofold promise, Jeroboam, in his aspiration after power, he could not wait God's time. So far was he removed from trust in God that to secure his position as ruler over the 10 tribes, Jeroboam became apostate. And had we time, we could observe that what Jeroboam introduced is just what we see in Christendom all around us today. Number one, he established counterfeit places of worship. One at Bethel, one at Dan. He gave to the 10 tribes a perimeter, but no center. That's Christendom. He also introduced new objects of worship. A golden calf at Dan, a golden calf at Bethel. No doubt this was the result of his time down in Egypt. He introduced a new priesthood, and this is Christendom. He made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not the sons of Levi. He introduced to a counterfeit feast, chapter 12, verse 32. He ordained a feast in the 8th month of the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah. Now, why did he do this? Ah, this was expediency on the part of this man, Jeroboam. He could not trust God. He wanted to secure the 10 tribes for himself. What was the result? Instead of strengthening his kingdom, he weakened it. For when he cast out the Lord's priests and the Levites, they simply went over to Rehoboam and strengthened the kingdom of Judah. These then are the parties that are concerned in the division. My dear brethren, what does it all mean? I trust there's a voice for us here today. My dear brethren, it was all a question of power seeking. That was the question. Whether it be Rehoboam, Ephraim, or Jeroboam, it was all a question of seeking power. Our Lord says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. My dear brethren, I speak to my heart as I would speak to yours. This is something we must crucify. This is something we must mortify. And perhaps nothing has divided God's people more, engendered envy and bitterness like it. You watch a carnal man, either seeking a position of power or finding himself in a place of power, he becomes a strategist. He becomes ruthless, and he becomes hard. Is this not true? My brethren, it's abundantly true in our days. What ruthless, hard men have arisen amongst us as God's people today, all because of the desire for power and place and of things under their control. I knew a dear brother in Sunderland, Harry Nilsson, a man of God. And I heard this said of him, and it was true. And I've never forgotten that. He was a leader and wasn't aware of it. My dear brethren, that's a true leader. A true leader is one who is a leader without being aware of it and without even knowing it. Oh, that we might be raised up amongst us, leaders of that sort today. Now let us think of this foolish king, Rehoboam. The folly of Rehoboam was in the handling of the request by the people. That request that we read in 1 Kings chapter 12. Thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore, make thou the grievous service of thy father, and his heavy yoke which he put on us lighter, and we will serve thee. This much, of course, can be said in Rehoboam's favour. He sought advice. But though he sought advice, he neglected to appeal to the Lord. And you know, we can become guilty of that. There's a problem. We seek advice, but we don't seek the guidance of the Lord. The Holy Spirit's commentary on the reign of Rehoboam in 2 Chronicles chapter 12 was this. He did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. And this is so necessary. Having failed to seek the Lord, what was the result? He refused the voice of experience and listened to the voice of inexperience. That was the result of failing to seek the Lord. He refused the voice of experience and listened to the voice of inexperience. After all, what better source of advice could Rehoboam have had than the old man that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived? Chapter 12, verse 6. Those men of chapter 10, verse 5, whom the Queen of Sheba saw, the standing or attendance of Solomon's ministers, and of whom she said, chapter 10, verse 8, happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants which stand continually before thee, and that hear thy wisdom. He sought their counsel. What better men to seek counsel from? Here were men who knew the right or the wrong of the people's complaint. And how wise and gracious was their counsel. Notice these experienced men. They did not lay down the law. They said to Rehoboam, if thou wilt be a servant unto this people. Notice that little word, if. If thou wilt be a servant unto this people. Then, don't insist that the right to rule is yours, and that you will not be dictated to. That was their advice. Don't you insist that the right to rule is yours, and that you're a man who will not be dictated to. And they went on, Rehoboam, you be prepared to serve them. Speak good words to them. Rehoboam, you just take the long view, and they will become your servants forever. That was good advice. This was the voice of experience. But this did not appeal to 41-year-old Rehoboam, and he forsook it. And he consulted with the young men that were going up with him, and which stood before him, and were evidently novices. Young men who did not appreciate that the people were not slaves, and they had in fact a perfect right to make this petition. They weren't slaves, and they had a perfect right to make this petition. I believe, in fact, the petition was justified, if I understand 1 Kings chapter 11 correctly. It wasn't a levy on labour in connection with the building of the temple, but in building houses for Solomon's wives. And I believe they had a perfect right in this petition. But notice in the counsel of the young man, there was no if. Let me say this. They spoke with the authority of inexperience. Now mark my words. The young man spoke with the authority of inexperience. Twice they said to Rehoboam, thus shalt thou speak unto the people. No if. Thus shalt thou speak unto the people. Not only did they speak with authority, their counsel to Rehoboam was to exercise his authority. Rehoboam, you exercise your authority. Disregard their feelings. Throw out their petition. Establish your divine right to rule by increasing their burden, the voice of inexperience. And last, this was the counsel that appealed to Rehoboam. And when all the people came to him, verse 13 says, he answered them roughly. He forsook the old man's counsel. Verse 15, he hearkened not unto the people. Rehoboam's speech to the people was irresponsible. It was a rash speech. It was ill-tempered. He did not deny the charge that they had made. In fact, he assented to it, for he said, my father made your yoke heavy, and I will add to your yoke. My father also chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. I wonder what the result was. The result was just this. It promoted in the people the self-same spirit. We're not surprised at that. And when all Israel saw that the king hearkened not unto them, the people answered the king, saying, what portion have we in David? Neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel, now see to thine own house, David. Now see to thine own house, David. So Israel departed into their tents. It seems as if Rehoboam disbelieved the people. No doubt he thought that such a thing could never happen. But it had. He had lost the 10 tribes. And when he sent to these 10 tribes Adoram, who was over the tribute, all Israel stoned him with stones that he died. In fact, it was adding insult to injury to send Adoram, who had been over the levy. But again, we have the stupidity of this king Rehoboam. And at last, the reality of the situation dawns in Rehoboam. And true to type, notice, dear brethren, true to type, this inexperienced, this hard man, flees with the whole speed to Jerusalem. Brethren, you've discovered this. Hard men are usually cowards at heart. That's true, you know. And so a breach remains until this day, and will until the Lord intervenes, and only the Lord will put it right. Thus verse 19, so Israel rebelled against the house of David unto this day. But Rehoboam is not finished. He will again assert himself. He will recover the situation by sheer force of arms. And what did he do? He assembles 180,000 chosen men, which were warriors to fight against the house of Israel. Verse 21. But by divine intervention, this never materialized. I wonder, dear brethren, if there are lessons for us to learn in this matter. I'm sure there are. What are the lessons? Our lesson number one is this. No one has a divine right over the bodies and souls of men. Nobody has that divine right. Scripture, in fact, abounds with evidence of the wrong and the folly of thinking and acting in that way. We think of Pharaoh in Egypt. Exodus chapter 1. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt which knew not Joseph. He set over the sons of Israel taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. You think of Haman, Esther chapter 3. Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus. But Haman himself was hanged on the gallows that he had made ready for Mordecai. You think of Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 2, to the magicians, the astrologers and the sorcerers, he said, if you will not make known unto me the dream, with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made like a dunghill. Chapter 3, on the occasion of the golden image, there was the decree, whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. that in Daniel chapter 4 Nebuchadnezzar, in his pride and arrogance, is heard to say, "Is this not great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" And here the chapter ends. Nebuchadnezzar is driven from men. He did eat grass as oxen. His body became wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagles and his nails like bird's claws. When Nebuchadnezzar's reason returned to him, he speaks of God as the one who is able to abase those who walk in pride. Revelation chapter 13 tells us of the great dictator that's going to arise one day, the head of the revived Roman Empire, the last of the Gentile powers. He's going to be worshipped. He's going to speak blasphemies. He's going to make war against the saints, and those who do not worship him shall be slain. But he himself, together with his followers, are going to be cast into the lake of fire. My dear brethren, that's the kind of thing that goes on in the world. But that spirit should never enter into the assemblies. Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 22. "When there was a strife among the disciples, which of them should be accounted the greatest? The Lord said unto them, The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors, but ye shall not be so." My brother, are you listening? "But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief, as he that doth serve." I'm amongst you as one that serveth. I close by a brief reference to elders, dear brethren. Matters that concern us today. Two things with regard to elders I would like to say. The Authorized Version uses the word rule frequently. Uses it in 1 Thessalonians 5. Hebrews chapter 13. But really the word is not rule. The word is lead. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. "Know them that labor among you and are over you in the Lord." Or Hebrews chapter 13, I should mention, "Remember your leaders. Remember them that have the rule over you, and obey them that have the rule over you." The word is not "them that have the rule over you," but "your leaders." The Gentiles exercise lordship. They love to exercise rule. In an assembly, dear brethren, it's not so much ruling, it's leading. Going before, and by teaching and example and influence, leading God's people in the right way. Strictly speaking, to the word "over" is never used in God's word in connection with the elder, whether it be 1 Thessalonians 5 or Hebrews chapter 13. It's not them that are over you, but your leaders. Not them that are over you, but among you, and would seek to lead you. Why, says Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5, "The elders which are among you, I exhort." And my dear brethren, important as elders are, and we thank God for good, godly elders, but elders must never think that they're apart from the saints. They're apart of the saints. And they exist for the saints. And woe betide the elders who behave in such a way as to rule with a rod of iron. This, dear brethren, is not of God. We have Diotrephes and 3 John, who love to have the preeminence, prating with malicious words against the apostle, certain he would not receive, and certain he would cast out. Now I see my time has gone, but I want to close by saying this. Brethren, ruthlessness, dictatorship, is resorted to when there is a sad lack of a sufficient spirituality to influence. Now I want to repeat that. This is necessary to learn. A man resorts to ruthlessness and to dictatorship when there is a sad lack on his part of a sufficient spirituality to influence. Brother, none of us can afford to be hard or ever to be hard on our brethren. It was this hard spirit, this aspiration after leadership, this grasping after power that caused the division in 1 Corinthians 12 and is causing so much division amongst us as God's people. today.